Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to White Flag. I'm so glad that you're here. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors, and as you can tell, I am not Pastor Paul. Unfortunately, Paul had the message all ready to go this week, and at the last minute, he came down with something, and he's sick, and so he's not able to be here. And so the pastors, we all got together. We played rock, paper, scissors. I won, so I get to preach at the last minute. So I'm kidding. We did not play rock, paper, scissors, but anyways, we are glad that you guys are here. So we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're not going to be in the book of Acts. So if you've got your Acts journals, you can go ahead and close those up. You just grab your Bibles. Here's the thing. Paul had that message all ready to go. He's excited to preach it. And so he'll be back next week, hopefully, and he'll be back to be able to preach that message. And again, like I said, he's excited to do that. But this week, we're going to talk about something a little bit different. And I want to start off by asking you a very simple question that has a very important answer. And the question is this. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Because this question is super important on how you answer. It's the same question that Jesus actually asked Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus says to Peter, he says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Bet is, if I went around this morning and I asked every single one of you, who do you say Jesus is, most of you would have a very similar answer. You might say he's the Messiah, he's my Savior, he's the King, he's the Redeemer. You might have all these answers, but it comes down to the same thing. You would acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Some of you, maybe you're not quite there yet. You haven't wrestled with that question and you couldn't answer that question that way. We would love to talk to you about that and help you figure out who Jesus is. And so if you answer that question, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, then it begs another question. What do you do in response to that answer? What do you do in response to that answer? And that's what we're going to wrestle with today. If we've accepted Jesus and he is our Lord and Savior, then what do we do? And I'm going to give you the answer right up front. You saw it in the bumper video. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then your life should be marked by service. Your life should be marked by service. Around here, we talk about it in our white flag, Strong. If you're not familiar with Strong, you see the letters when you pull into the front, on the front of the building, in the hallway, you see the S-T-R-O-N-G. We do a white flag Strong class around here. It's a six-week class about what a growing disciple looks like. And if you've never taken that, man, I encourage you, the next one starts January 12th. You can go on the White Flag app, you can sign up. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. But in White Flag Strong, the O stands for open doors. It's just another way of saying, as a believer, as a disciple, your life should be marked by a life of service. So if that's true, if as a believer, you should be serving people, then why is it that so few people that call themselves Christians actually serve? Listen, most studies say that less than 20% of people who call themselves Christians serve in any capacity. 20%. Look around. Look at 10 people around you. That means 8 out of the 10 people you see sitting around you are likely statistically to not serve. And why? Why are so many people hesitant to jump into serving? And the reality is, I think when it comes to serving, it comes down to a pretty simple answer. They're afraid. They're afraid they don't know what they're doing, but more importantly, they're afraid that if they commit to serving, they're going to have to give up some of their comfort, some of the things that they want, some of the things that are important to them. It comes down to, hey, I would serve, but I like being home by noon so that I can watch that first kickoff game in the NFL, right? Or I would serve, but I got to beat all the Baptists to the restaurant at noon, right? I say that jokingly, but there are a plethora of reasons that people come up with why they will not serve. And it all comes down to some sort of mental gymnastics about why they have this other thing going on. I've got sports commitments, family commitments, I got this commitment, and I can't give up my time to do that. But what it really comes down to is people don't want to step out of their comfort zone. I remember when I started serving, there was some version of that. Listen, I didn't come to faith till much later. I was almost 30 years old when I got baptized. And so when I got baptized, early on, one of the leaders at the church I was at said, "Hey, Jason, I would love you to serve in high school and middle school ministry." And I thought, No. I'm not. That has no appeal to me. But I started serving in high school and middle school ministry because I felt, okay, maybe God's calling me into this. A couple months later, he says, Jason, I want you to teach this week in high school. And I said, what? I'm not a teacher. I've never taught anything before in my life. And he said, no, you'll be good. And so he gives me this DVD and he says, here's some information that I want you to preach about or talk about. And I said, oh, okay. And I put the DVD in at home and it was on teens and human sexuality. This is a true story. I preach this entire message to these kids and he's standing in the background, the youth pastor, and he says, was that the DVD I gave you? And I said, yes. He goes, that was the wrong one. I did not mean to do that. So you want to talk about stepping out of your comfort zone, right? There is stepping out of your comfort zone. And listen, the reality is in any area of our life, stepping out of our comfort zone is hard. When you set out to do something different than what you're used to, it's going to be a challenge. About 6 years ago, my oldest son and I were backpacking in New Mexico, and we're hiking from about 6,000 feet where we started, and we're hiking to about 9,500 feet. And so as we're hiking, this was a challenge. This was over not a lot of miles. It was a pretty steep incline, and it would have been hard for anybody to hike. But unfortunately, the first night we got there, it's in October, they had an early season snowstorm. And we wake up with like 7 inches of snow on the ground. And so we start the hike. By the time we got to 9,000 feet, there was over a foot of snow on the ground. And the whole time we're hiking, he's turning around to me about every 5 minutes saying, Dad, I can't do this. We need to turn around. And I'm like, buddy, we're 40 miles from anybody. You got to go straight. There is no other way through this. And so we're hiking. And finally, by the end of the day, we get to the top of the mountain. And he says, Dad, I just hiked a mountain. What can't I do? And I said, probably a lot of things, but you hiked a mountain, right? And I say that because there was a reward for him. There was a reward for him in the end of this. He saw this as a challenge he had overcome. And the reality is, there are a lot of times when it comes to serving, we don't think we can do it, that it's too hard, it's too inconvenient. But let me assure you, if Jesus is calling you to serve in an area, he is equipping you to serve in that area. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying it will always be comfortable, but Jesus is calling you to serve in that area. And we always have to remember that the model for us for serving is Jesus himself. And if Jesus was willing to step out of heaven, walk on this earth, and die on a cross, and give everything on our behalf, it should be the same thing we aspire to do, to give everything to serve him. Listen, we are not perfect. We are never going to be like Jesus and get every part of this right. We will always have a tendency to want to keep the status quo, to not step out of comfort, to step out of what we know. In my life, there have been multiple times that I have missed opportunities to serve people because I was too concerned about me. I've missed people. There was a kid years ago sitting on the side of the road by where I used to work, and I've told this story before, but I drove right by him. He's holding a sign, and it says, hungry, please help. Well, I was on lunch. I was on a time crunch. I just drive right on by. I park, and I instantly think, why did I not just help him? Listen, I had a bag of McDonald's sitting in the car seat next to me. Look at me. I don't need more McDonald's, but that kid could have used that meal. And I missed it. Listen, we're all going to miss it. You're going to miss opportunities. I would bet more than one time you have missed an opportunity to serve people in need. Because the truth is, we don't like stepping out of our comfort zone. We don't like doing things that push us past where we're usually at or we're comfortable. Especially if we don't see a reward at the end. When it comes to most believers, the reality is, we'll step out of that comfort zone if we think there's some kind of reward, some kind of recognition. If I serve, I'll get this benefit or this reward or this acknowledgement. It's that proverbial carrot, right? That thing out in front of you that says, I'll jump into this hard, challenging thing if I can see that I'm going to get some kind of benefit. Again, years ago, my wife and boys and I, we were all heavily involved in Boy Scouts. And we used to, every year, do scouting for food. You guys are all familiar with that, where they put the bags on your door and they blow around your neighborhood for weeks, that scouting for food, right? So we were in a town of about 11,000 people, and every year, when it came to the day to put those bags out, it was my two boys and two or three other families that would be there from like 7 in the morning till 7 or 8 at night putting bags on doors, going up and tying them on doors and getting them all secured. And I always used to think, we have like 50 or 60 people that are involved in this Boy Scout troop. Why is it only ever like 9 of us that show up to do the bags, right? But you know what was always amazing? The next week when we went back to pick up food, there'd be like 65 people there to help pick up food because people loved it. Hey, I get to pick up food. There's this reward. I get to go and see where we're dropping this all off. I get my picture in the paper. And every year it was the same thing because people don't always want to do the work unless they're going to be seen and recognized for that work. Our human nature said it's easy for us to serve if there's a reward. But if we don't see that immediate reward, we're not likely to jump in. Listen, over the years, I have seen lots of reasons and heard lots of excuses why people don't want to serve. Right? There are times, maybe, you have a specific health issue or family circumstance that keeps you from serving for a season that are legitimate reasons. But if you do some research and see all the reasons that people don't serve, they all boil down to one topic or one idea. They all started with I or ended with me. I don't want to do that. I don't have time. It's inconvenient for me to serve. You get the picture that when people talk about serving, a lot of times people won't jump in because it's all about me, me, me. Not about Jesus, not about other people. It's about me. Listen, let me be clear up front. The last thing I want you to do is to start serving today because you feel guilty. That is not my goal in talking about serving, why people don't serve. My goal is to help you understand that as a believer, if you answer the question that I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you should be serving. Not because I say it, not because you feel guilty, but because that should be your response. When you hear the question, who do you say Jesus is? You can answer it and say he's the Messiah, but if you don't do anything with it, man, that's a problem. And so what I'm trying to say is here, we have many reasons that keep us from serving on a day in and day out basis. We're hesitant because it's uncomfortable, because it's not something we're used to. One pastor said it this way, and I can't remember the pastor's name, but he said, in the church today, we have a problem because we have a culture that has created serve us instead of service. Serve us instead of service. We're concerned about what do we get? What is the benefit for us? Instead of what is the benefit for the kingdom of God. Even as a pastor, listen, I get home in the evening, and if I've got to run back out for a meeting or for a group or to meet with somebody, I don't always want to do that. I'll be honest with you. I get home and I'm like, I don't want to go back out. And it's fine sometimes to have things that you do on your own to keep time for yourself. But what happens is when you're too absorbed with things for yourself, you start to miss the opportunities to serve. We have a culture that is full of self-help type people that will tell you that we should be getting the most out of the life. What benefit should I get out of it? And the problem is that God did not create us to absorb everything in life. He created us to add life to other people. He created us to serve other people. Oftentimes, when it comes to serving, what it forces us to do is put the needs of other people ahead of the needs of ourselves. And that is not always easy for us to do. I want to look at a passage that we studied about a year and a half ago in the book of Mark. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. Jesus says, this is where it starts. This says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus replies, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory. James and John are essentially saying, Jesus, listen, we have walked with you. We're doing all the things you want us to do. We've been persecuted because of you, but now you're gaining all this popularity. And so, Jesus, we want a reward. We want what we think we deserve. We want the attention. They're jockeying for position. Who's going to look like the most important person? Who's going to get all the attention in heaven? And honestly, this is still a desire I think most of us battle with today, that we want the attention. We want people to look at us and recognize what we're doing. But what they did not understand, and that we know, is that Jesus was about to sacrifice everything for everyone. Jesus' sacrifice is the opposite of me, 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 I. This was all about him. It was all about the people. It was all about everyone that he came to serve. James and John still view Jesus as a Messiah that was there to give them a reward that could benefit them. But Jesus was about to challenge this very notion for them and honestly challenge it for us as well. We're going to continue Mark chapter 10, verses 38 through 40. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And immediately, we can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, oh, you will drink the cup that I drink and baptize the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those who have been prepared. And Jesus, in this moment, is about to take our human nature and flip it on its head. Because the reality is our pride, our selfishness, is one of the hardest things for any of us to deal with. We want people to admire us. We want people to honor us. We want to be the center of attention. Everybody wants to be the person that's on the stage. Everybody wants to be the person that's singing in the worship team or gets the attention. But the reality is serving doesn't always look like that. Jesus is about to take this notion of attention and glory and honor and flip it on its head. He essentially says, listen, if you want real glory and you want real honor the way that heaven defines it, then you're going to have to share it in what I'm about to do. James and John had no idea what Jesus was about to do. And they quickly answer, we can. And I assure you, I think if they knew what was about to happen, what they were saying they would share in, they wouldn't have been so quick to say, sure, Jesus, we can absolutely do that. I know I wouldn't be quick to say, the cross? You want to die? Oh, yeah, I'm signing up for that, right? But James and John, quickly, that's how they answer. But then Jesus lays out for his disciples what true greatness looks like. Mark chapter 10, verses 41 through 45. It says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus calls them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, Jesus is flipping our pride and our notion on its head. Jesus says, you want the reward, but you want it without sacrifice, without a response to God's love. And John and James, they wanted all the power and the glory of God that Jesus could offer them, but they didn't want the cross. Can I be honest? That's what we all want, right? I want things to be easy. I want the recognition from Jesus in my life. I want to be honored for the things that I do, but I want it without the sacrifice. I want it without the cross. And if I had to guess, most of you are like me. We want Jesus, we want grace, we want mercy, we want all of those things, but we don't want to really have to sacrifice to do the things Jesus calls us to do. The idea of becoming a servant instead of a master is hard. The idea of becoming a slave? Are you kidding me? That means you have no choice but to do the thing that your Lord commands. You have no choice but to do the things that Jesus calls you to do. That's what being a slave means. The idea of giving our life to serve others without Jesus sounds terrible. But in response to Jesus, that's a whole nother thing. If we choose to follow God and we choose to sacrifice, we choose to follow Jesus and have, if we accept him as, and we are called to be servants in this world and to lay aside our pride and our selfishness. And so I want to talk about four different things that I think we should think about when it comes to serving. First, you were created by God with special gifts and callings in your heart to serve other people. You were created with special gifts to serve God, every single one of you. Even if you're sitting here right now and like, God, Jesus didn't give me any special gifts. I don't have any unique gift to use for the kingdom of God. I assure you that you do. You have a gift that God has given you to use. I love how Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He talks about how everybody can be great because they can serve. And he says, you don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. All you need is a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. That's all you need. Everyone is created with gifts to serve God and his church. Every single person, regardless of what you think, you were created with that gift. And when you don't use that gift, when you fail to use that gift, you're denying people in the church something God has designed for them. When you refuse to use the gift that God gave you, you are withholding something from the kingdom of God that God can use to advance his kingdom, to influence other people, to disciple them. Listen, if you've been a part of White Flag Strong class, you might recognize this next section of scripture. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Paul writes, he says, "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." And Paul then goes on, he lists this. If you have a gift of prophesying, prophesy. If you teach, teach. He goes through this list of things that people are gifted with. In other words, each one of you has the ability to do certain things well. See, if I were to poll this room and I were to ask all of you, again, another question, I'd say, what is it that you do really well? Some of you might say things like, "I am a great people person." You're a person that walks into the room and everybody loves them, and you're like the cheerleader. You're like the center of the party. No matter where you go, you're the person that everybody is attracted to. Can I just say, I'm jealous of you? That's not me, right? I am not that person. I'm the person that would rather hide in the corner of the room most of the time, right? If I were to pull the people in this room, you might say, man, I'm great building things, fixing things, repairing things. I mean, I love doing that. Some of you have a great gift with numbers and details. You might even know that mystery computer program called Excel and be able to build Excel files. I'm saying that for Brian's benefit, by the way. Honestly, some of you, you love structure. You love creating systems and programs in order to do things to make sure it runs efficiently. And some of you, you hate everything about structure. You hate everything about it, but you're one of those people that you can be in a conversation with somebody and you birth a new idea like every 5 minutes. Like you're having a conversation, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I've got this great idea. We should do this and this. Now you have no idea how to pull that idea off, but you love to make sure that you have those ideas, right? And there's some of you that have been given financial resources that the rest of us don't even dream of having, that you can invest in the kingdom of God. Some of you are so talented that the rest of us just watch in amazement. I don't know about you, I watch our worship team every week and I think, man, I wish that God gave me that talent. Can I just tell you, if you ever see me up here with a guitar or singing, you should run. It's gonna be bad. People aren't gonna be happy. Your ears are gonna hurt. I didn't get that gift. But see, God gives everybody different gifts. And some of you are thinking, I don't have any of those. But let me say this, you have an experience in your workplace that can benefit the church. You might be a person that has gone through some difficult seasons, things in your life that you would not wish on another person. And you have walked through those seasons and you've come out the other side. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a child, things like that. And you're thinking, how does that benefit me? Let me just tell you, when you go through those experiences, God uses those experiences for you to help you speak into other people's life. I told you before, at 19, I lost one of my best friends in a car accident. And it took years for me to understand that God was preparing me to also be able to sit and speak to other kids and other people that have lost a loved one that way. Listen, I'm telling you, every experience is something God is using for his benefit, and you have to be willing to serve and use the gifts that he's given you. You have been given a gift to do certain things well. He didn't give those gifts to somebody else. He didn't give your gift to somebody over here or your gift to somebody back there. He gave them to you specifically to use to advance the kingdom of God. And so, you were created by God to serve. You were also saved to serve God. You were saved to serve God. Okay, let me be real clear about this up front. You are not saved because of the works that you do. Please do not leave here today and hear me say, oh, you got to do all these things to be saved, because that's not what I'm saying. You can only be saved by Jesus and by grace. That's it. No amount of works, you can be the most servant-hearted person in the world, but if you don't have Jesus, it means nothing. It means nothing. And it's easy for us to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. That you get in the baptism water and you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my Lord and Savior. You say those things, but when you admit that and when you follow Jesus, your life should be radically changed to a life of serving other people. It is who you should become. The natural direction of our heart should be towards service. So I'm going to look at a passage from James chapter 2 that you might be familiar with. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. James writes, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. James is telling his readers and his us, a saved heart is a heart that serves. A saved heart is a heart that serves. Think about this passage in a practical term. Your neighbor comes to you. You know they're going through a difficult time. They've got a bunch of kids. They can't put food on the table. And they say, hey, is there any way you could help me? And you've got a pantry full of food back there. And you could give them a meal. And your response is, man, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. And you let them walk away. What's going on? You can meet their practical need right there, right then. Now listen, I know there's people that abuse the system. I get that. But what I'm saying is on a practical need, you have neighbors and you have friends and you have family who have needs that you can meet, but you choose not to because it pushes you outside of your comfort zone because you don't want to have to do that. James is saying, listen, if that's you and you refuse to serve other people, your faith is dead. Your faith is dead. Right? The reality is you should not serve out of guilt. You should serve out of gratitude because Jesus has given everything for you. God could have easily taken you, the moment you say, I believe in Jesus, God could easily just take you to heaven and that's it, right? And you're done. But he doesn't do that. He leaves us here. Why? Because we are his hands and feet here on this earth. Until Jesus comes back, it is our job to partner with him to advance the kingdom of God by serving and loving other people. And so we're called to do that. You are also called to serve God. No matter where you work. Listen, I don't care if you work as a barista at Starbucks, you're the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, you are a doctor, you're a nurse, firefighter. I don't care where you work. Your true calling in life is not your occupation. Your true calling in life is to serve others and serve God. That is your calling. Far too often what happens is we want to tack serving on to the end of something. I work 50 hours a week. I serve at church 1 hour. Listen to me. Everything in your life should be focused on serving God. So many people think, listen, I'll leave the serving to the professionals. I'll leave it to the pastors, to the people at the church. They can do all that serving because they get paid to do that, right? Listen, that is one of the greatest and most hurtful lies in the church today. That it's only the professional people at church, that they are the only ones that can serve people. Listen, as believers, we are all called to do the ministry of God. As a pastor, my job is to help you and equip you to do the ministry of God. Yes, I serve other people and I do things myself, but my job is to equip you to go out and serve people. Listen, I am one person. Look at all the people sitting in this room. If you all went out and served people, what difference does that make in the kingdom of God versus me doing it by myself? Or just Paul or Steve or Alex or Liam or anybody else just doing that? Do not serve out of guilt. You should be serving as part of who you are. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:10-11. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength of God that he provides. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Whatever you do, it should be for the glory of God. It should be to advance the kingdom. Please don't think of service as it has to be this big, big event or this big moment. Service should be something that we're doing day in and day out. There is no such thing as a service that's too small for the kingdom of God. Listen, there are so many of you around here that serve your church and the people in it. There's things that people that you do every single day and people don't even notice. Listen, if you're new here, you may not know this, but right this very moment, as you're sitting here listening to this service and you were worshiping, there are people out in that lobby sweeping, cleaning windows, cleaning the bathrooms, getting this place all ready so that when the next service walks in, they have a great experience. And they do that without asking for recognition, without asking for people to notice them. There are people that come in here every week. They prepare communion before you get here. They don't ask for recognition. They do it because they love to serve. You came in and you see all the Christmas trees all around. That doesn't happen with some magical little elves, right? I just want to be clear on that. There are people that come in all week, and they were here all morning, afternoons. They were up here, I know, several evenings this week working on it. Do they ask for recognition? No. They're doing it to serve. Listen, I want to say to those of you that serve around here and never receive that kind of recognition, thank you. Thank you for the things that you do that are unseen by people because you continue to serve, right? We have people that come in and they do laundry from the baptisms every week. I want you to understand, we are grateful for our volunteers here at White Flag. That is not the point. I'm not trying to belittle somebody. I'm telling you, we are grateful because people serve. And I want you to understand something. What separates a thriving church from a dying church is not a beautiful building. We love this building. We love the opportunity to do work, ministry here in this building. But what separates a thriving church from a dying church are the hearts of the people in the church. Listen, if you're not serving and you're not involved and you're not reaching the community and you're not doing things to serve the kingdom of God, the church is dying. No matter how beautiful the building looks, no matter how great the worship service is, if the hearts aren't changed, the church is not growing. You are also commanded to serve God. I hope you remember when I said that Jesus said he came to serve and not be served. If anybody should have been served, it should have been Jesus, but he says, I came to serve you and not be served. Again, service is not something we add to our schedule. It's not that I carve out an hour a week to serve just a church. Service should become who we are. Let me be clear. We get asked a lot around here, when's the next Bible study? When's the next this opportunity for me to learn? And that's great. You should study the Word of God. And you should attend those things, and you should grow in your knowledge of God. But listen, most of us have more than enough knowledge. What we need is more time serving God. We need more time serving him, and we need to be focused on serving him. Again, build the knowledge. Great. But listen, some of the most atheist people in the world know the Bible more than any of us do. And you know what they don't do? They don't believe in God, and they don't serve him. You need to be serving. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, now about the food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So often again, we hear, I want this study, or I want to do this. Let me say this. If you really want to grow in your faith, yes, you can attend those things, but serve. Get on a serving team. Get connected to people here and serve people in your church. One of the chief complaints that this world has about the church today is that they have a bunch of people sitting in church who look one way on Sunday and act nothing like it the rest of the week. They're Christians because they go to church on the weekend, but man, when they talk to people the rest of the week, they don't look any different than anybody else. They don't serve, they don't love, they don't take care of people, they don't do things in their community to help people. It's all about them and what they want. Is it any wonder if that's the view that people have of the church today, why people don't want to join us for church? With that said, I want to have you hear something really important this morning. Serving can take on so many forms. Serving as a believer should be first and foremost in the church, serving the local church and the people in the church. But that doesn't mean you don't serve outside of the church as well. Sometimes it's going to require you to set things aside to help other people. It's going to require you to pick up some tools and help fix something. Pick up a broom, sweep the lobby. Sometimes it's going to require you to set aside time in your week to go someplace in the community to serve at something like Feed My People or one of numerous other like soup kitchens, things like that around here. Serve your neighbor. Serve your family. Serve your friends. But let me be clear. This isn't an organized task. This is one of the things we get asked a lot. why don't we set up an event where like 50 of us can go to feed my people and serve? This is gonna hurt somebody's feelings. If you require me to set up an event for you to serve, you are not following Jesus. You do not need us to set up an event for 50 people to go someplace in the community to serve. You have family, friends, neighbors, coworkers who could all be served that we know nothing about. Go and serve. You don't need one of us to tell you, oh, this is a place you could do that, or let's all get a group together and go. No, serve the people in your life. One of the ways that you can serve most is to be, and most impactfully, is to be present in someone's life. All right, sometimes what you need to do is realize sometimes just sitting with somebody, being with somebody, is serving them. Man, there's people that are at home, they're lonely, they need people to help them. You can do that. Jesus stepped into the mess of our lives and he served people. And here, let me be clear on this. Jesus stepped into the mess of the life of people, he served them. But you know what he never did? Left them where they are. Every time he stepped in to serve somebody else, you know what he did? He invited them to come follow him. Serving people is great, but it does nothing if you don't fill or focus on their greatest need, and that is knowing Jesus. And so if you've got family, friends that don't know Jesus, man, I would encourage you, serve them, but invite them to come with you. Invite them to know Jesus, because otherwise you're still not achieving the main mission. And so I'm going to give you four practical things that you can do this Christmas season to serve the kingdom of God. First, invite. There is no other time of the year when people are most likely to join you at a Christmas at a service. People will want to come on Christmas. They want to sing the Christmas songs. They want the traditional Christmas experience. So invite. Invite your family, your friends, your coworkers. Invite them to join you. Listen, there are invite cards out in the lobby. There's invite information on the website and in the app that you can use just for social media to invite people. But here's what I want to make sure you're clear on. If you pick up some of those cards, please don't leave them in your car, on your counter, in your purse. Don't keep them for yourself. Listen, we talk about what service times are every weekend. You know what time they are. Use those cards to invite other people to join you. Invite them to come and be a part of the services here. Because we live in a world where most people are lost. They have no hope. They don't know Jesus. They might even say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But the only time they go to church, Christmas and Easter. And they go because that's what they think they're supposed to do. They have no real relationship with Jesus. And so you want to help bring them into that relationship with Jesus. So first, invite. Two, pray. Pray. Pray for the people that will be here on Christmas. Pray for those people that don't even know it yet, but Jesus is going to radically change their heart during that Christmas service. Something is going to change inside of them because of the message they're going to hear, because of what's going to happen. So be praying for that. Pray for the volunteers and the staff that will be here, all those services, to make sure the things are pulled off well. The third thing, sign up to serve. I told you this a couple weeks ago when I did announcements. Our prayer is that this room is jammed, packed, full of people, all four services. And I hope you understand that if this room is full, that is 4,000 people, not including kids, that will be here to hear the message of Jesus. But listen, if there's that many people here, it takes an army of volunteers to pull that off. We've got a slide that they're going to put on the screen behind me real quick. But I want to encourage you to scan that barcode and serve at one of our Christmas services, or even before or after to clean up. And let me be honest. I know some of you are thinking, oh, but I got to get to this event, or I got to get to this event. There is nothing more important than serving the kingdom of God. And a lot of people, they just want what's convenient, what's easy for them to be able to come in and serve when it's okay for them. But listen, this is an opportunity for people to hear the gospel. Sign up to serve. It can be, if you're coming to the 5 p.m. service on Christmas Eve, say, I can stay for 7 o'clock. What difference does it make? Where am I going, right? If you're going on Christmas Eve, say, I can serve 5 and 7, right, on Christmas Eve, or vice versa. Sign up to serve, right? If you're like, listen, I'm out of town. I'm going to a family out of town. Great. you know what, the week after, a couple days after, we need people to come in here and clean the whole building up and get it ready for the next weekend service. There is no reason to not be able to serve this Christmas season. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not already signed up to serve, don't leave here today without doing that. You can go to the White Flag app, you can scan that QR code, you can go to the website. There's all sorts of ways that you can let us know, hey, I can serve wherever you need me. But I also want to encourage you, if you get the phone call and you say, hey, you know what we need? We need somebody to open and close the door in the back to the photo area. And you're like, well, that doesn't seem very glamorous. It doesn't matter. Serve. Just serve, right? Listen, and let's talk about after Christmas. Some of you have been coming to White Flag for a year, year and a half, 5 years, and you don't serve at all. And so my question to you is, why not? Why not? Why are you not serving? And don't say, oh, my schedule. Listen, we've got firefighters, paramedics, doctors, people that work weekends, nurses, that all serve. They're here one weekend, they might be gone the next weekend. Listen, we can work with that. But man, sign up to serve. That's where you're going to find community. That's where you're going to find your purpose. That's where you're going to find the calling Jesus has in your life. Sign up to serve. Listen, and if you're new with us, you've been coming maybe 6 months or a year, if you're wanting to get plugged into serving, the first thing you could do, go to Starting Point. Go to Starting Point, join us, and start that journey so that you can get plugged into a serving team and community here as well. The fourth thing that you can practically do this Christmas, serve your community. Serve the church, then serve your community. Listen, this church, like I said, we're not going to set up an event for you to go out and serve. But let me give you just a couple things you can do. This time of year, everybody's looking for people to volunteer, to give something, and you can do that. But man, you might have a neighbor whose yard is still a wreck from the fall. Man, go over and help them out. Help them out. Invite them to church. Invite them to know Jesus. You might live near a young couple who's got small kids, and you have a decent relationship with them. Don't do this if you don't know them. It would be awkward. But you could walk up to them and say, listen, I'd love to keep your kids for a couple hours so you can go Christmas shopping. Right? Whatever that may be, there are so many ways that you can serve your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, but serve them. Show them the love of Christ in action. Don't just throw a card at them and say, hey, join me at Christmas, and then walk away. Man, serve them and then invite them. Remember, Jesus has called us to love others, to share others, share him with other people out of response to the way that he served us and he loves us. I'm going to leave you with these words from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Make today the day that you start to serve, not because you feel guilty or coerced into serving, but you're serving because you realize Jesus served you. He gave everything for you. Your response is to do everything you can so others hear his message as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you and we thank you for the example that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he gave everything on our behalf. And so, God, today we just come to you. We're praying that we can serve others in the same way Jesus served us. And Father, my prayer for everyone in this room is that they've never taken a step to serve in the church or outside the church, that something today sparks them to realize faith without action is dead. There is no true faith if you're not called and serving other people. And so, God, again, we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.